Once more, you are welcome to this series of teaching on where there is no church. This is our part 5, and today we'll actually be completing that teaching on where there is no church. In our last 4 messages on this series, we saw what a person should do if he finds himself where there is no church. We saw that he should take time to deepen his personal relationship with God. He should take time to prepare the ground through prayer and fasting in order to soften the ground and create open doors through prayer in order that a church may soon emerge there. We equally saw the need for such a believer to watch over his relationship with God, and in order to shine out his life. And in our last teaching, the part 4 of this series, we saw that if a believer is planning to start a church where there is no church, the first thing that he needs to do is to ask himself, what is that church we are actually talking about? And last week, we saw what a church is, and we saw how you can start such a church that will actually last. And we saw that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the temple of the living God. The church is the household of God. The church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church actually talks about the call out ones. And we insisted that the church is not a building, because that's what many people traditionally know. Sometimes when you ask them, where are you going? I'm going to church. They are talking about a building. Then the question actually that may come to our mind, to somebody's heart, is it actually possible to find myself where there is no church? With so many believers worldwide, is it possible to find yourself where there is no church? A study by the Pew Forum shows that 31% of world population profess to be Christian, or one form of Christianity or the other, just 31%. This is approximately 2.3 billion of the 7.8 billion people that are upon planet Earth. And again, out of this 2.3 billion, a good number of them actually are Christian only in name. They are nominal Christians. So you can actually see that a good proportion of the world actually do not profess Christianity. And that good proportion of those who actually say they are Christian are just Christian by name. So the probability that you will find yourself where there is no church is very, very high. In a number of localities worldwide, it is actually a crime to operate openly as a Christian, to actually have a Christian congregation openly established. So a man must know how to keep his faith and how to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ when he finds himself in such a hostile environment. We must equally be mindful of the fact that a great persecution will come upon the Church of Christ in future, and it will become very, very difficult to operate openly. So you may actually find yourself in a nation, in a period where a great persecution is taking place, and that great persecution actually means that you'll find it difficult to operate as a believer openly. In such a case, we may actually have to operate underground. As we round up this series of teachings, let us look at an example of Paul planting a church where there is no church in Acts of Apostles chapter 16. We are going to look at an example how Paul planted a church where there was no church in the book of Acts of Apostles chapter 16. Acts of Apostles chapter 16 from verse 11 to 40. I will just summarize some few verses there. Paul found himself in this place, the city of Philippi. In verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the public marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chain came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for light, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will save you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officer to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrate have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. I wanted to listen to verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. So in this town, Paul and Silas, they warned Lydia to the Lord. When they reached, they looked for where they expected a place of prayer. It was just a place near the shore. They went, sat down there, and then they started preaching. And it was not long before God opened the heart of this lady called Lydia. She believed, and then she invited them to her house. When she went to her house, they led the other members of her household to the Lord, then baptized them. Then after that, as we see in the story, Paul and Silas, they left. And then as they were going around doing their preaching work, there was this slave girl who continued to follow them for a number of days, declaring, "These men are the servant of the living God. What they are telling you is true." But she was using the spirit of divination. And the Bible says, Paul became troubled. Paul became disturbed. And Paul turned around and commanded the spirit to leave. And then the spirit left. And because this girl was the property of some people who were using her to make money, finally they took Paul and Silas to prison. And while they were in prison, they began to worship the Lord. And as they were worshiping the Lord, the prison door, a mighty earthquake took place. There was a shaking, and the prison doors were open. And then the jailer finally, as a result of this imprisonment of Paul and Silas, the jailer surrendered his life to the Lord, and then his entire family. So in this city now, we are already dealing with Lydia and the entire family, this jailer and the entire family. And after Paul and Silas were released from prison, we read in verse 40 that they went to the house of Lydia. And when they went to the house of Lydia, the Bible said they met with the brethren. They went to the house of Lydia, and then they met with the brethren. These brethren, who are we talking about? Likely we are dealing with the household of Lydia, the household of the Philippian jailer and his family, and likely this slave girl who was delivered, because she may have surrendered her life after that to the Lord, and many others who may have heard about the miracle that took place in prison, and then the deliverance of this slave girl, and then Lydia, her other friend who may equally have believed afterward. So we are dealing with a church that has been planted here already. Not Paul starting to put up some structures. No, there was a family that God had already prepared. They surrendered their life to the Lord, and that home became a place where a church was started. And this church continued. So Paul reached in this place. God opened the door through Lydia. Lydia believed. A problem was created. They landed in prison. And as a result of that problem, what happened? Another family believed. Then there was a needy girl in bondage and delivered. And likely she also believed later on. And finally, we have a church planted in a home of one of the believers. So we learn a lesson here. And that lesson is that it is not just the starting, the putting up of structures. It is a home where God has touched the heart of the key, the main person in that home, and who opens our home to the Lord and to the believers. And here we meet the believers who are already meeting. This church in Philippi continued, and they became actually key co-workers with the Apostle Paul. We are going to look at it. The church continued and became key partners with Apostle Paul in his ministry. In his letter in Philippians chapter 4 from verse 14, which we shall just read, Philippians chapter 4 from verse 14, Paul said, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So this tiny church that started in the home of this Lydia became partners with Paul in his ministry. So we are looking at a church that was started and that church did not die. The church continued and became partner with Apostle Paul in his ministry. We have a lot to learn from Paul here. It does not need years before a church is planted in a place. Paul did not stay there for weeks. So one of the lessons to learn in the planting of a church where there's no church is that it does not need years. It does not need months. It may not even need weeks. It may even just be days. Paul stayed here few days and already we see a church that continues. And today, after thousands of years, we are still benefiting from that church by reading the letter that Paul wrote to them. The believers should be helped to start meeting together as soon as condition permit. As soon as the condition around permit, these people who have believed in a particular place, they should be helped to start meeting together. Those who believe should be helped to become partners in the work. They should be helped to get involved in the work of God. And that's what we see. We learn from Apostle Paul here. These people believe they were helped to start meeting together. Then they were helped to become involved in ministry. Then they should reach out to the localities through the support of their leaders. Don't just, after you have started that church in that locality, it should not just be a church. It's just a gathering of people. They come together and then they disappear. One of the easiest ways to make these believers to grow in their new life is to get them involved in ministry. They should become involved. They should stand with the leader. They should stand with an apostle somewhere, an apostolic helper, somebody who is involved in God's global mission. Let them team up and begin to support, begin to pray, begin to give towards the work of God. So we have seen here how Paul started in this place, reached the city of Philippi, reached out to Lydia, touched the life of this slave girl who was in bondage, in prison. He was not quiet because in some places where there are no churches, one of the things that may happen to you may actually be that you may have to go to prison in order that God may open doors for you. Sometimes God opens doors by creating problems, by taking us into problems. So problem does not mean that God has abandoned you. Problem actually may actually mean that God is trying to open doors for you. Now that you may have succeeded already to plant a church where there was no church, permit us to just make some few recommendations to you, because this young church needs to start functioning and start functioning on the right foundation. And as we said, you have not put up a building. You have brought the people of God together. Those who have believed, they have started meeting together. They are now the people of God, the family of God, the bride of Christ in that locality. And you did not start that church, or God did not start that church through you to die. And for the proper functioning of that church, we make some few recommendations. A, do not operate in independence. Get your leaders, maybe the way you came from, get them involved, or bring the church under the leadership of an apostle or an apostolic helper to whom you become accountable. Don't operate that church in independence. Any church that exists in independence may soon end up in total confusion. The devil loves such a church. It actually will mean that you, as that leader, the person leading that church, you are not under the authority of a person. Even if you are going astray, nobody will correct you. Get that church under the authority of an apostle, an apostolic helper, or a key leader somewhere who will monitor your life and monitor the life of that church in order that the church may not go astray. We'll look at the example of Philip when he landed in one of the Samaritan towns in Acts of Apostles chapter 8. We are saying, if you have, God has used you to plant a church somewhere, don't operate in independence. Philip reached this city, and in Acts chapter 8, from verse 14 to 25, God used him mightily when he arrived in the city, the Samaritan city, and great work was done already in that city. When the apostle in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw in the earlier verses, one of the main sorcerer in that town gave his life to the Lord and started following Philip. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostle's hand, he offered the money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hand may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no share. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. We learn a number of things here. What was the benefit of this apostle coming from Jerusalem? The first thing is that when Philip preached to these people, he baptized them in water. But one of the critical things that should have happened in their life had not yet happened. What? They were not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, when Peter and John came, then they laid their hands on these believers and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You who have planted the church in that town, you don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the abilities. You need some other people more mature than you to come and complement, to come and add into that church what you don't have. That is why you should bring that church under the authority, under the leadership of another more mature believer. The second thing here is that when they came, they discerned that this witch doctor, this sorcerer who was in this town and who seemed to say he had already believed and was already part of the church, had a problem. It was them who exposed this man that you are full of bitterness, you are captive to sin. They exposed the wrong person who already had joined the church, and he may have continued in that church and one day will take that church back to sorcery and witchcraft. So when more mature people or your own leaders, they come and they are involved in the work that you have started, very soon they will begin to discern something that is wrong in that church. By discerning something that is wrong in that church, They will correct the foundation of the church. They will correct the life of the believer. They will see the thing that you don't see, and you will not be long before that church is settled. The believer's lives are settled, because there can be many people who may hide in. Witches may come and hide in. Sorcerers, people of the occult may come and hide in. But you may be lacking the gift of discernment, and a more mature believer will come just some few hours, and then he will be able to tell, this is wrong, this is wrong. If you correct it, things will go well. The last thing we learned from them coming here is that the work of God expanded. When they came, they preached in that Samaritan town, and then as they were going back, the Bible said they preached in many other Samaritan villages. That is what Philip alone could not have done. So by bringing your work under the leadership of other more mature people, under your own leaders, you end up expanding the work of God. By keeping your work only under yourself, in independent, you shrink your ministry, and then your ministry may end up in errors just because there is nobody who is monitoring your life and monitoring that church. So that's the first recommendation we give you. Do not operate in independence. B, the second recommendation is, those who have believed, remember that we said that the church is not a building. Disciple these people. Invest time. Build them up in Christ's likeness. Build them up in the knowledge of God's word. Build them up in ministry. Build them so that they become true disciples of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, the Bible tells us, he said, Jesus told them, go into the world and make disciples. Don't let it just be the gathering. He said, make disciples of all nations. Teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He said, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So it is not just the gathering of people. They come every time to meet together. You spend time to disciple them, to build them to spiritual maturity. So disciple these people. Jesus commanded us to disciple those who believe. Don't let your church just be the garden of spiritual babies. Number C, help those who have believed that you are building to discover, develop, and begin to function in their spiritual gift. Let them discover. Every child of God, as they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they receive gifts. And these gifts are special abilities that will help them to function well in carrying out certain ministry for the Lord. Avoid the whole work, the whole weight of the work in that church falling on you. If it falls on you, the work of God in that town will be hindered. These people, young people that God has brought in, these new people God has brought in, each of them has a share in that ministry. Help them to discover their calling. Help them to discover their gift. Help them to discover their ability, develop, and release them to begin to function within the church. It will lead to rapid growth of the church, and the weight will not be too much on you. Number D, get the newly planted church to begin to reach out. Reach out within the town where you are. Begin to preach. Make your church a church with a purpose. A purpose-directed church that knows that we were planted to worship the Lord. We were planted to fellowship one another. We were planted, this church was planted to conquer this town, and this church was planted in order to establish the kingdom of God here and the kingdom of God worldwide. So get that church to begin to reach out. Reach out as a church to your locality and ensure that you reach out not only to in your locality, but in other localities. Do like the Philippian brethren did. Team up with an apostle, team up with a critical leader who is involved in God's global vision, and begin to support through prayer and financially and otherwise, and even manpower. Let people grow up from your church and soon become people who can be sent to other localities as or other nations as missionaries. By so doing, you have transformed your church into a missionary church. So get that young church to become involved in ministry. E, don't get distracted by trying to establish traditional church building. As we said, the church is not a building. If you get the young church with these few people that you have to get so caught up trying to put up building called a church, you will kill the church at that early stage. You will need a building in future, but at this stage, you may kill the young church by getting them to handle a burden that is too heavy for them. Develop the house church. Develop where they are. Develop them in the home where they are now. And as they grow and as the number increases and then become more and more, spread them, divide them to another home. And in that town, after a time, you may have 10, 20 houses, homes where the believers are meeting. And at that stage, you already have the capacity to be able to get land and put a building that can become a central center where these believers in this town can begin to meet. So don't get distracted with buildings. Don't get distracted with structure. This is one of the things that have killed young churches and have even begun to frighten the young believers who come around. We equally recommend that you do not neglect the children and the youth. In many places, the majority of people are actually children and youth, and the future of the church is the children, the youth. Give them time, develop them, win them to the Lord, build them. They will be your critical workers tomorrow. So you have started a church. Make sure that that church does not die. In spite of the effort that may be put in to have a church, it may actually not be possible to operate openly in some localities. You may put in all the effort, but in some localities, it may not be possible to operate openly. As we said earlier, we strongly recommend that you find a way how to operate underground. You don't need to be physically seen before you are called a church. A church can also be invisible to people who are around, but you can be conquering a locality without people knowing. God will lead you how to do it. So when it is not possible to operate openly, it does not mean that there is no church there. In many places, in many nations, there are millions of believers who are operating underground. In some localities and some circumstances, we strongly recommend the use of social media to meet with other believers. Where it is impossible to meet physically, you can create a WhatsApp group where you all in that group agree that at this particular time we shall be meeting, and at that particular time, wherever the believers are, they stop whatever they are doing and switch on, and you people begin to meet. You can share the word, you can pray together, people can give their prayer topics, people can share what they are going through, people can share their testimony. A church, as we said, is not the building. A church is not even just a locality. A church is the people, the people, the people. And wherever you people are, you can still fellowship with one another. We strongly recommend, even when it is possible to operate openly, it may still be necessary to have such means where other believers, somebody can be in his office now, and then another person in another office, and you people have time through the WhatsApp to fellowship with one another. You can also have conference calls. You can use conference calls to for believers to share together. Or you can live stream your meetings where some two believers are somewhere and they are sharing the word. Two believers, like I am doing now, I am just here with this my young daughter Anna. I'm here, I am sharing, and then people are receiving the message in different places. Touching, you can touch the whole world by just sitting you as I'm sitting here and sharing the message. And I'm sure that you are equally getting where you are, or you will equally get where you are. If we are doing it live streaming all over the world at the same time, thousands, millions of people can be fellowshipping together. We strongly recommend such video calls, such live streaming of meetings, because a moment will reach when it becomes difficult to actually meet. An example is this period where during this corona pandemic, where there is social distancing established in many nations. Let it not just be that it is something that we do it once and that's all. No, let it be God is speaking to us that it is something that will become continuous from one locality and even in one cave somewhere. You can touch the whole world through such a means. In a technological world, let us use technology to help us advance the work of our God. May the Lord use you and use the lesson that you have learned in these five sharing on where there is no church, not only to be involved in church planting, but to ensure that the purposes of God spread and spread and spread to the extent that even wherever the Lord scatters us, wherever difficulty may scatter us, wherever we go, we become seed, so that as a single believer reaching anywhere, very soon there will be a church there just because you went. May this lesson be mightily used by God to bless your life and to expand the kingdom of God. Thank you for sharing with us during this series of teaching. Continue to follow up as we handle other series of teachings aimed at getting us rooted in the Lord and expanding the purposes of God and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ upon planet Earth. May God mightily bless you.